When I was 7 or 8, somewhere around there, I can't remember for sure, I went for a walk in the woods when we lived on Northwestern Drive. And we made all kinds of nature trails out in the 80s of acres that we had to freely roam on. We had so much fun. But I remember this one time very, very vividly. I was walking down our nature trail, and I came around the one corner. I was probably, I would have been a bit taller than Jasper, but I came face to face, eye to eye, with what I saw as the biggest dog I'd ever seen in my life. And both of us stopped and froze for just a moment, and we both turned and ran opposite directions. I'm going to talk about wolves this morning, but I'm not going to talk about the kind of wolf that I met that day. I'm going to talk about one that's much, much more dangerous. Spiritual wolves, the kind that wear sheep's clothing, and sit in churches. Well, let's start with prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this morning that we can be here. We thank you for the beautiful day. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for your warnings about wolves. And we pray that we would heed them, that we would be on our guard, that we'd be careful, we'd be watchful. Father, that we as a church would stay knit together, Father, that we would be bound together with love and in unity, and that there wouldn't be a wolf here to destroy us. Father, this is our prayer, and we know that it's your will. So we ask it in faith, and we believe that you will work. Amen. When Paul stopped in Ephesus for a short time when he was heading back to Jerusalem, last time he ever stopped in Ephesus, he called the elders of the church and he gave them his last exhortation. And we find that in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. And I'm going to read quite a lengthy portion here. I have it in my notes, but you can turn there if you want. Acts chapter 20. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Verse 19 now. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. This passage contains a complete description of a wolf. Some of the description is found in the contrast of what Paul was, but nonetheless, it's all there. Rather than taking this passage verse by verse, I'm just going to jump right into the middle in verse 28 through 30. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So the first thing I want you to notice is that Paul did not say, be careful because wolves might come. He said, be careful because wolves will come. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Wolves attempting to destroy a church is not something that happens to a rare church here and there. It's something that happens to every faithful church. And this is why he says later, a couple verses, watch. Therefore, watch. But the second thing I want to point out is that we have here two kinds of wolves. There are the wolves that come in from the outside, and there are the wolves that rise up from the inside. Some might argue that verse 30 does not specifically call these people wolves, and they're right, it doesn't. But I do think that it's implied. So I will take the liberty to call them wolves. And further, if someone does the work of a wolf, they do deserve to be called one. And so the second thing, that there's two kinds of wolves, is important to understand because it can be easy to overlook the people that are already in the church. But this warning comes telling us that even they can become a wolf. Anybody can become a wolf. From your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after themselves. I know a pastor who was in the process of leaving his wife for another girl, and he started adjusting his message to defend his action rather than simply preach the word. And that pastor became a wolf to the very people that he pastored. The pulpit's not a place to defend yourself, it's a place to preach the word. Good men might defend themselves from the pulpit, and maybe sometimes there's even a chance or even a time when a certain defense is right. But when a preacher begins incorporating defenses for himself in his messages, defending his actions, that especially defending actions that are wrong, you know that you have a wolf developing. Another thing that I was thinking of when I was thinking about this is how I'm glad that we decided a couple years ago to make our elders official, because even that helps to draw clear lines. If someone is undermining the authority of the elders, that person needs to be watched very closely. I believe the elders we have here care nothing for their position, but care only for our souls. And if someone were to try undermining them to establish their own position, they'd be a wolf. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Those last four words are very important. Not sparing the flock. At the very foundation, the definition of a wolf is someone who does not care for the people. And usually the contrast is going to be someone who does care for himself, cares for his position. Paul says in verse 26 and 27 of this passage, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul is the perfect contrast from a wolf here. If Paul had cared about himself more than the flock, he would not have declared the full counsel of God. Paul did not care for his position. He cared for the souls of men. Another thing, cares for money. He says in 33 and 34, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. The Bible says it's good in many cases for a minister of the gospel to live of the gospel. But when a minister begins coveting the things of the people, you have a wolf. Here in Acts 20, we have a wolf depicted as someone cares, someone who cares more for himself than the flock. And now contrast that with Christ, who is set forth as our example. We have in John 10, 11 through 13, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep." 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Jesus gave his life for the sheep literally. But any person who has any place of leadership needs to follow him in his steps and give his life for the flock. A wolf is someone who does not spare the flock, destroys it. A shepherd is one who gives his life for the flock. And possibly the most important thing to grasp in this passage is the importance of watching. Paul says, in verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And then he says in verse 31, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And this brings us back to the story I started with. When a man is in the woods and sees a wolf and he realizes that he has been watched by the wolf, the fear enters the man and the man runs. When a man is in the woods and is watching a wolf, when that wolf realizes that he's been being watched, the fear enters the wolf and the wolf runs. And that day when I met that wolf face to face, we were both caught by surprise, and we both ran. But for this reason, watching is vital. If you see the wolf, if we see the wolf as a church, and we keep an eye on him before he starts doing damage, just the fear of being watched will greatly hinder him, and he will likely leave. This is one thing that I am very grateful for, and that there are lots of men here who have their eyes open. If someone tried preaching salvation by any other means than the work of Christ, we would have half a dozen men on him immediately. And if someone tried teaching abuse of the work of Christ by saying it didn't matter how one lived after he prayed some prayer, he would also have men on him. He would feel watched. And feeling watched, the wolf would shy away. If someone was able to come here and teach false doctrine without being noticed, without being confronted until he had taken the hearts of the people, then when he was noticed, the fear would enter the elders. This is the importance of watching. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Beware means be cautious and alert to the dangers of. Be on your guard. Watch out. Look out. Be alert. Be on the lookout. Keep your eyes open. When Jesus said, "Beware," the implication is that if you are aware, you can identify the wolves before they do damage. Then in the next verse, he gives us the first principle for identification. "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Ye shall know them by their fruits. And just to skim across the top and grab a couple of the more common fruits, I want to start with covetousness. We saw in Acts, and now we see it in 2 Peter, covetousness is one of the fruits by which we know a false prophet. We find in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, but there were false prophets also among them. The context here, Peter is talking about children of Israel in the wilderness. That's where he says them. But there were false prophets also among them, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So Paul, as an example of a true shepherd, says, I have not coveted any man's goods. And here Peter tells us that false prophets will be among us, and they will covet. That's one of the fruits of a false prophet. But we also saw here, they shall, in verse 1, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And that's the next fruit that I want to show, is false doctrine. We have it again, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase, this is 2 Timothy 2:16, they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. False prophet. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So here these three quick examples are forbidding to eat meat, forbidding marriage, preaching that the resurrection is past already. And such teaching is the fruit by which we detect a false prophet. It's the fruit by which we identify a wolf. And then one that's almost entirely all-inclusive, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. This passage describes the state of Christianity in the last days. For the subject of false prophets, verse 5 stands out, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. These men love the forms of Christianity. Outwardly, they look like Christians, but they do not live according to the power of the resurrection, as we find in Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to the live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That was Romans 8, 11 through 14. These men have a form of godliness, but because they don't have the power of the resurrection, look at all the sins they get tangled up in. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then verse 6 tells us what these men do. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. As I stated, if someone is doing the work of a wolf, they are one. If someone is leading people into captivity and bondage, I think we can call them a wolf. And here we find that living according to the lusts of the flesh is one of the fruits by which we identify these false prophets. It does not matter how good a preacher is. If his lifestyle denies the power of Christ to live holy, he's a wolf. I can hear people retorting, Ezra, that means a third of the preachers in the world are wolves. So may it be. Jesus said to his disciples, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It was the religious leaders who were the wolves then, and so it is today. Don't think that in Jesus' day Christians were as sheep among wolves, but today we're as sheep among shepherds. No. It's still the same. A true minister of Jesus is a lamb among wolves. A lamb among wolves. So I want to turn to the book of Jude. And change. And I left my Bible in the back. I'm going to change direction just a little bit. The book of Jude, the main thrust of the entire book is false prophets. So I'm going to just read the entire thing. Read the entire book here, and then I'll just make some comments on it as we go through. And if any of you guys have comments, I'd love to hear them as well. I want to open this part of it up a little bit. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. I guess I'm going to stop here and make a few comments before I go on. Verses 1, 2, and 3 are just a general introduction and exhortation to contend for the faith. And then verse 4 is the reason why we have to contend for the faith. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And here's again the sign of a false prophet, someone who turns grace, uses grace as a license for sin, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jude goes on to remind us, that though all the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God destroyed the ones that did not believe. And though all the angels were created holy, yet the ones that followed Satan, he hath left unto their own habitation, and he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of that great day. And then he reminds us that Sodom and Gomorrah had fire poured out from heaven on them. And he says that's an example set forth to us. And likewise, these filthy dreamers, likewise, these false prophets, who defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities, they will suffer that same vengeance that Sodom and Gomorrah suffered. And then he contrasts in verse 9, these false prophets who defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities, they do this as men, yet Michael the archangel, when he contended with the devil, didn't bring a railing accusation, didn't make a big show of everything, but simply said, the Lord rebuke thee. And here we have another thing that stands out of a false prophet. When a preacher stands up and says, I'm going to stomp on the devil this morning, it speaks of the devil with that sort of lightness. He's treading on dangerous ground. It's a sign here of a false prophet in that even the angel, Michael, the archangel, when he contended with the devil, he understood that even he did not have power over the devil except through the Lord. And he says, the Lord rebuke thee. He addressed the subject with reverence and fear, you might say. How much more? We as Christians, we know very well that through the power of Christ, we do have power over the spiritual realm. In humility, we understand that that power is entirely from the Lord. And we don't address the devil with light words. We don't speak of him as powerless. We don't despise him as weak and puny. We understand that he is very evil and he is very powerful. And when we deal with the devil, we say, the Lord rebuke thee. And again, these in verse 10, but these false prophets speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So here he's saying they speak evil of things they don't know anything about, and then they become evil through sexual immorality. The things they know in their baser sense of bruteness, in those things they corrupt themselves. And verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have gone in the way of Cain. Cain was... We have Cain and Abel. Abel brought a sacrifice by faith. Brought the sacrifice of a lamb. And Cain brought a sacrifice of works. Here's another thing that'll stand out about a false prophet. Coming to God on the basis of works. And then they've ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. So here's another thing that stands out about a false prophet. He's going to be like Balaam. And will get as close to whatever he can do to please the people for money. It brings us back into the covetousness. Balaam, at the beginning, you know, he sounded so good. He says, I will not go unless the Lord let me go. But he kept pushing that limit. Kept pushing that limit because he wanted that reward that Balak had offered him. And finally, though he never spoke with his words to curse Israel, he instructed Balak how to do it. Because he wanted that reward. And here's what you'll find about a false prophet. He'll be like Balaam. And then they're going to perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Remember Korah? And his men were the ones that stood up and opposed Moses. Moses, the true authority of God. Korah and his men stood up and said, you take too much upon you. Aren't we all godly? Here's again another thing of a false prophet. It's going to stand up and resist the true men of God. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. You need to bring that into context of Corinthians 11, where he said, where Paul tells the Corinthians that some are weak and sickly among you because they partake unworthily. And here he says, these men are partaking in your feasts and they don't even fear about it. And then he says, they're clouds without water. You know, when the earth is parched and you need rain, you see clouds coming over the horizon, you get excited about it, and they pass and they don't drop any water. And here he was likening that to a false prophet. You see, you're hungry for the Word of God, you're hungry for truth, and you see a prophet, and he's preaching things that sound good, and he comes and he passes, and he didn't leave you with anything to profit by. They're clouds without water. And they're a tree whose fruit is withered. You see a tree and you're hungry and you run up to the tree and you realize, I can't eat of this fruit. There's no meat here. It's an apple tree, yes, but the apples are so withered I can't eat of them. They're whose fruit is withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking in their own lusts. Murmurers, complainers, walking in their own lusts. Again, remember, we're speaking of false prophets. This is how we identify them. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Great orators, speaking great swelling things. But they have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You find out that they speak these great swelling words because it's going to get them somewhere. They're going to get a promotion. false prophet. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Again, this is how you detect a false prophet. Looks good, but you find that he walks after his lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen.